I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. If you have it, please say amen.
Amen.
They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to himself, "Come out of the man. My name is Legion. Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged them earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. As he was getting in the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. But he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marked. Please be seated. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The four Gospels, Mark being one of them, and the life of Christ particularly, is a joyous picture of divinity wrapped up in humanity. Remember, the Gospels are not the story of people coming to God, but rather it's the story of God coming to us in Christ.
Amen.
The location of this encounter was in the Decapolis, or 10 cities, 10 free cities of ancient Judea and Samaria, which is now modern-day Jordan. Of these 10 cities, where it was Gerasa, the centers of Greek and Roman culture, meaning that Jesus is in Gentile territory, specifically on the eastern frontier of the Roman Empire. Gerasa, or modern-day Gerash, surrounded by hilly, wooded areas, actually among the mountains of Gilead and nestled in a valley. Gerasa was quite a charming place, they say, for there was trouble in Gerasa. St. Mark leads us to a man in Gerasa who had been called, or who had what is called an unclean spirit, a demon. Immediately, a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met Jesus. Immediately, as Jesus arrived, a man with an unclean spirit met him. No rest for the Savior. Under the influence and under the direction of this unclean spirit, the man roams in what we would call a graveyard, both night and day. He roams the hills and he roams the valleys. The demoniac would cut himself with stones and scream uncontrollably. Scripture paints a clear picture of one completely out of self-control. And under the influence of and even possessed by Satan himself. It's clear when we read this story that Satan's intentions for this person is clear. It's to drive this person to the lowest depths of degradation. And while doing so, deprive this one of any normal human relationships or even human interaction. The Lord has already said that it's not good for man to be alone in Genesis 2. But here we are with a person who is seemingly alone. Has no one, no spouse, no family, no friends to care for or to comfort him. St. Mark lingers a little bit on this man's desperate condition. I say that Satan's intent for this man is who the devil may control is quickly and clearly seen, because this person is not only infected by a demon, but he is infected by a horde of demons. The intent of the devil is to destroy this man's very life. We're reminded in John 10 and 10 that the thief, that is referring to Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. It's interesting to take note of the complete and utter control Satan has over this person, who at one point most likely had a job, had a home, had sufficient clothing, and maybe even a family. But now he's been reduced to nothing. Having been stripped of everything and everybody, including possession of his mind and personality.
Yes.
He has none of the necessary things for a decent life.
Amen.
It surely makes a person wonder how involved Satan must be in the lives of many people in our society. Who are being led down the road of sorrow, sadness, and even self-destruction. Some are people we may know who've been stripped of everything, even their personality and sound judgment. Stripped of their honor and their integrity, their family, and finally their friends. Who else would do this to someone except the devil? This demoniac is certainly out of self-control, and he's also out of the control of society. He has no control over himself, and neither does society have the necessary restraints to deal with this man. He had often been bound, the text says, with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. No one was strong enough to subdue him, verse 4 says. He could be caught, but he couldn't be kept. This is no self-driven person, but one who is satanically conquered and demonically possessed. And in the eyes of the community, this person is not only out of control, but potentially dangerous and generally useless to the rest of society in his present condition. Why is it that some of our finest young people, some of our best citizens, seemingly self-destruct before our very eyes? Can't we point to abuse, dishonesty, or a general lack of ambition and say these vices have laid claim on many in our society today? It's possible that there are more demoniacs than we care to know about. But not as many as some religious groups would have us to believe. Having said that, isn't it fair to say that we live in a world where there are a lot of people who fit the description of being out of control?
Yes.
Have you ever met someone with a beautiful face but a bad attitude? Have you ever met one with an athletic frame but a distorted heart?
Come on.
Have you encountered one with a firm handshake but sticky fingers? Someone obviously athletic but weak-minded and weak-spirited? As I think about it, we all at one time or another, or in one way or another, we all were out of control. Just as much of society is today. Note something else that St. Mark had to say about this demoniac. No one could bind him even with a chain. Certainly after reading this editorial about this demoniac, further evidence proves no one could control him. The demoniac's circle of acquaintances, the legal authorities and townspeople in general were rendered useless to help him. It's true that legal restraints, moral restraints, and even religious restraints are not enough in and of themselves to bring about a change of heart or a change of disposition, much less the conversion of a soul. It's not only true of the demoniac, but it's true of you and me. None of these things that society has in place can regulate a mind, control one's will, or bring one to repentance. We, as the demoniac, needed a Christ intervention. Educational reforms, tax reforms, legislative reforms could not and cannot in and of themselves restrain a person who's controlled by the Lord's adversary, the devil. Because societal reform has its place, but it does not take the place of regeneration. This man, as well as all of unregenerate society, needs an encounter with Christ. Now, there's some things that man can do, and there's some things God reserves only for himself to do. And that is the saving of a soul. Well, the man sees Jesus walking towards him, and he approaches Jesus, runs to him, and says, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" The NASB and the NIV say it like this: "What do you want with me, Jesus?" First, the possessed man falls down on his knees before Jesus. And you understand that this is a position of submission. It's often a prayer posture. Ephesians 3:14 says, "I bow my knees unto the Lord." I bow my knees unto the Father. Mark 1:40 says, "Beseeching him and kneeling down to him." Acts 20 and verse 20, 36 says, "He kneeled down and prayed." Here's concrete proof that the demons possessing this person recognize both the person and authority of Christ.
Amen.
By calling Jesus the Son of the Most High, the demons confess the divinity of Christ and that their authority is inferior to that of Christ and his Father. Jesus made the devil testify, in other words. It appears that Satan knows some theology. Feeling that they would be cast out of the man, the demons themselves cry for mercy. "I implore you by God." How is that that the devil can invoke the name of God? "I implore you by God, do not torment me," verse 7 says. The demons inject the name of God again. How interesting that we have demons imploring Christ as if they themselves were praying. They're begging Christ. They're pleading with him. The demons are petitioning him, which is a form of prayer. They're in a fetal position, pleading with Jesus, helpless before the Savior. Do you understand that Satan is helpless before Jesus? That at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. Every tongue must confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Yes.
Look at the power of Christ and the weakness of Satan. What great power Christ has and how little we know of it as Christians. How dangerous we would be if the church only knew about Christ's power. If we really believe that Satan is already defeated. Of this verse, another translation says, "Swear to God that you will not torment me." If accurate, the demons are requesting Christ show them the kind of kindness they were not willing to show the one they were possessing. I adjure you, ESV says, it's a cry out of fear that Jesus won't torment the demons, although the demons were possessing another man. Oh, Satan doesn't play fair. Satan doesn't play fair. Even though they recognize their inferiority to Christ, the demons attempt to strike a deal with Jesus. Now, the devil has no leverage with God. As Christians, we are to show mercy as we've been shown mercy. But the demons are requesting another arrangement with God. That is, to be shown mercy while they show no mercy. What audacity Satan and the satanic forces have. Here, demons implore Christ and ask for something contrary to the word and the spirit of God. They want mercy without showing mercy. But Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy." How this man had the strength to go to Jesus is another interesting part of this. It's amazing, since the demons wanted to have nothing to do with Christ. The demoniacs roaming or coming to Jesus is an example of what Scripture means when it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." John 6:44. The demons who wanted nothing to do with Jesus, how did the demoniac have the will to come to Jesus? How did he have the strength to overcome the will of Satan and follow Christ? We just read it. "No one comes to me unless I draw him." This is how all of the redeemed made it to God. God drew us. The possessed one desperately needed the Lord's help, and the Lord came to him. There was no other reason for Jesus to have gone to this place, because once his business was finished with the demoniac, Jesus went back into the boat and left. It was a purposeful visit. Being a Christian is not a result of a chance encounter with the Savior, but God planned it.
Amen.
Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" The man knew Jesus' name. Jesus knew his name, but for clarification and purposes of confession, he wanted him to tell his own testimony. For clarification purposes, so that no one would believe that Jesus or God the Father did this, Jesus required the man to tell why you are in this position. Who has done this to you? Some of us are blaming God for our problem. But the real one you've not named. "My name is Legion, for we are many." The identification of the demons would explain the man's desperate condition. The man was possessed with many demons. Now, in the Roman army unit, a legion could be anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. And in another example, a battalion could be over 2,000, which is closer to the number of pigs that would eventually run down the hill and drown. We are many. I wonder how many of our friends really know one another. I wonder how many of us really know each other. Doesn't everyone put on a mask of some sort or another?
Yes.
Are we all masking at least some of the pain and suffering we go through in our daily lives? How many parents are having difficult conversations with their children because they've abandoned the faith and their families? They've abandoned their principles or morals. How many young people are affected by dysfunctional homes? Where there's power struggles and battles over money and control. Although we don't wish to ignore the real significance in this text for the sake of application, I must say that the demoniac certainly isn't the only one we know who's out of control.
Okay.
And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. Here's someone who had been running away, the text says, from everyone else. But he runs to Jesus. The same person who was under no one's control previously is now submitting to the authority of Christ. Authority that allowed Jesus to lay down his humanity, his life, like a coat on a warm day and pick it up again. Authority to tell the waves to be still and the waves understand Aramaic. That's authority. The authority to speak fish language at tax time. And Jesus and Peter paid their taxes. The depth of the demoniac's degradation and the profoundness of his problem is not beyond the reach of the Savior. Do you see in this text that the depth of this man's problem is not out of reach of the Lord's help? And now the one who could, no one could help, is asking for help. The text makes it clear that there are some things we as humans cannot do, but there's nothing that God cannot do.
Amen.
The man couldn't free himself of the legion of demons. He was immediately at the mercy of the demons. He needs help. But even before a hand is raised, a prayer prayed, or a word spoken, the demoniac, previously uncontrollable, is now under the authority and control of Jesus the Savior.
Yes.
In this text, we should be able to recognize the superiority of Christ over flesh and blood, as well as over evil spirits. Yeah. Undoubtedly, Jesus is God, and even the demon world recognizes that authority. Just seeing Jesus from a distance caused the possessed one to run to him, inquiring of Jesus what he's going to do.
Yeah.
The possessed man suspected Jesus was there to see him. He said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus?" Oh, Jesus is here to see you.
Yes, he is.
The possessed man, "What do you want with me?" The man saw Jesus. But Jesus saw him first.
Amen.
The text says that Jesus saw the man. Now the man sees Jesus. And that's how any of us come to Christ. Unless the Lord God reveals himself to us, you'll remain blind.
Yeah.
Jesus saw him. The story is not a celebration of the possessed man's initiative, but it's a celebration of the initiative of God through Christ.
Amen.
To intervene in a man's life that desperately needed a Savior.
Yes.
If the Lord saw Cain slay his brother Abel, if he witnessed Sarah laughing in her tent at the promise of God, if the Lord saw Achan attempt to steal the war bounty and knew he would be betrayed by Judas, if Jesus could tell the Pharisees, "Before Abraham was, I am," then Jesus indeed saw this man long before he met him.
Yeah.
This man's problem, not our problem, is no surprise to Jesus.
Amen.
This text clearly shows us the godliness of Christ, but also showing us that we were all once just as helpless.
Yeah.
Dead in trespasses and in sin, Paul said.
Yeah.
And needed release from our captor. Yeah. Just as this man.
Yeah.
Here is heaven's help. Here is God's gift of grace. The Lord God draws the man to himself. Here is the extravagance of God's mercy and grace, that the Lord would draw such to himself.
Amen. Amen.
And then the man began to entreat him earnestly, "Don't send us out of the country." Demons speaking through the man. They're at the mercy of Jesus. Don't send us out of the country, verse 10 says. A spokesman for the demons, this man was. He's entreating, he's pleading, he's interceding. We know we must leave the man. Because Satan and Christ can't occupy the same space. We know we must leave him, but can we at least stay in the country? The Lord grants Legion their request. And after sending the demons out of the man, he permits them to enter the swine. About 2,000 of them, the Bible says. It seems that the demons are determined to possess something. The newly possessed swine run violently down a steep hill into the water, drowning themselves into the sea, verse 13 says. There's a reason these spirits are called evil. Here the character of Satan is revealed as being evil and demonic. It's a spirit of destruction. Why weren't the demons just as successful destroying the man as they were destroying the swine? Because of the restraining hand of God. Before we believed in Jesus, before you or I believed in Jesus, what would our lives have been like if God had not preserved you or me? If God had not kept us from destruction, what would have been our lot if God in mercy had not given us more time, more space, more grace, given us another chance by allowing us to come to ourselves? Something should be said about the value of the human soul here also. Simple arithmetic in this says 2,000 head of swine is not remotely equal to one human soul.
Come on!
Not even 10,000 swine or 50,000. God thought so much of human beings, he became one himself. And made humanity the crown jewel of creation. These were the conditions under which God placed humankind as the highest form of all that was created. When he gave him dominion over all that he created. This text is not about self-help. It's not about self-rehabilitation. Nor is the text about self-renovation. The text is not about humanity's innate or natural goodness either. But the text is about our inability. Humanity's inability to save themselves from the power of sin's bondage. Now humans, how humans by nature, our initial nature were ruined. It ruined our innocent status. We locked ourselves out of God's favor, all dressed up in what became a faded glory, and consigned our future to the care of the enemy of God, Satan. We willfully yielded control of our minds and our heart to that same adversary. And when the mercy of God lent us the slimmest desire for the spiritual things of God, we could only window shop. Because we had no funds in the account of grace. And whatever currency there was in the account of good works, it was worthless. They didn't count, having no real value in God's economy of faith. Like this man in our text, we were bound hand and foot by a sinful heart and wicked passions. We were chained with the irons of unbelief that kept us far from the Father. In our unbelief, we characteristically wandered among the dead. Those who were dead in trespasses and sins. Those having similar desires for a life apart from God. And then we also wandered naked. That is fully exposed to the all-seeing eye of God. Like Adam and Eve in their nakedness, we possess nothing to cover our sins. Nothing to assuage our conscience.
Yes.
Nothing to clothe our guilt. Yes, we were exposed before the very throne of heaven and left like this man to wander aimlessly and hopelessly, spiritually hopelessly, wandering with no place to call home on this earth. So this text does not speak of the initial spiritual goodness of human beings or our self-directed journey towards God. However, the text does speak, in my opinion, of the glorious goodness and kindness of God in Christ Jesus, the true deliverer from the bondage of sin. The biblical text shows us the kind of intervention The kind of intervention of God into the distorted lives of human beings no one else could help. No matter how we tried, God didn't stumble upon this uncontrollable man, but the man was drawn to the side of Christ,
Amen.
His power and his glory, and coming face to face with the Savior, Jesus did not walk away from him. He didn't walk away from the naked man. Rather, Jesus saw him just as the Lord God had once before seen humanity's sin expose itself before their Maker. Jesus didn't add to the man's indignity by allowing him to continue to roam naked. But in verse 15, he clothed. When his friends looked around and saw him, where'd you get those clothes?
Come on, preach.
Your friends have asked you the same questions, haven't they? Dressed in royal robes of righteousness? They knew you in the old life? They're not accustomed to seeing you dressed like that?
Come on, preach.
He clothed. He did the same as he did with Adam, caught in his insufficiency, caught in his nakedness before God. Caught in his spiritual binding. God clothed him. Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden. I'll give you rest, Matthew 11 says. That same Lamb of God that was slain in order to cover the shame of Adam and Eve stood before this exposed man and covered him in the same manner through the power of God's forgiveness. This text has the fingerprints of God all over it. And then they saw him dressed and in his right mind. The prodigal son was once in the same position, wasn't he? Not thinking straight. Not himself. As he wandered into a life of debauchery. That is, indulgence in sensual pleasures. When the text says of him in Luke 15, he came to himself. That is, when he recognized his sad, disparate state. Apart from the kind provision of the Father, he recognized his sad position. And when he thought of his father's relentless love for him, no matter his condition, he came to himself. When he in faith journeyed back to his father, in a spirit of repentance, he too was restored. Immediately, he was shed the tattered clothes of a desperate life away from the father and giving a robe that signified forgiveness and a right relationship with the father.
Amen.
This text also, for those animal lovers among us, and you're concerned about the swine. But the text is not about animal rights.
Amen.
But it's a powerful reminder that God has not forgotten the high price for the human soul. That high price ultimately cost God his son on Golgotha. Where the one who knew no sin became sin for us. Where the meek died for the self-important. The extreme cost of redemption that required the Prince of Peace to become the center of confusion. Became where God has not discounted the day when the Father could not even look upon his son's face. He's not discounted the day when the lunar sun bowed its head and said, "Today two suns can't shine." God has not discounted the day when sin was paid for, when earth's debt was paid with heaven's currency. He's not discounted the day when the names of men and women alike are purged from the roll of the condemned. This man was given new clothes.
Yeah.
Just like you and me.
Yes.
Then he began to beg Jesus to depart. Isn't that a strange request? Why would you encourage Jesus to leave? It's tragic that God takes the blame for everything the enemy does. Indeed, 2,000 swine are lost. But if the demons had not gone into the swine, where would they have gone? Into you? Or into me?
No.
They must indwell, trouble, or overcome somebody by nature. Isn't it better for them to go into swine than your mother or your father or your cousin or you?
Come on, preach.
You're preaching.
preaching.
They begged Jesus to leave when they should have begged him to stay. The only one who's able to command demons and thwart the work of the devil, you want him to stay. The one who gives new life, you need him to stay. The one who raises the dead, you want him to stay.
Amen.
Yeah.
Now he says to the man, after he requests Jesus, I want to go with you.
Take me with you.
I want to go with you.
Yes.
Jesus said, no. I don't want you to go with me. I want you to tell some other people that you know who are bound like you. Who are just as out of control as you. Go show them your new clothes. Go show them your mind that's been regulated. Go show them your heart that's been fixed. Go show them the peace you have with God. Go home and tell them what good things God has done. Now in verse number one, there was a prohibition against witnessing to what Jesus has done. But in this man's case, there is no prohibition in publicizing the acts of God. The question begs to be asked, have you told anybody what the Lord has done for you? Have you told anyone that it was Jesus who delivered you from dead religion or from an otherwise destructive life? Have you shared your faith, our experience with Jesus, having been delivered from the bondage of money and lust and greed? Has the Lord delivered us from the grip of pride and hatred? Yes, we've all been delivered from something.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
And having been set free, isn't it appropriate that we should go tell what great things the Lord has done and how he had mercy on us? Well, the question is, how can you not tell it? Tell it because it's a good story to tell. Tell it because you're a miracle. Tell it because you're a new creation in Christ. Tell it because the old life is gone and a new life has become. Tell it because no one else can tell your story. Tell it because it's not given to the angels to tell. Michael didn't experience it. Gabriel didn't have it. Tell it because God has done something good for you. Tell it because the Lord is worthy. Tell it because he's heaven's gift. Tell it because he's sin's conqueror. Tell it because he's our Savior and the world's only hope. Tell it because it's true. Tell it because his love is without conditions. Tell it because his mercy is everlasting. Tell it because his compassion is boundless. His grace is sufficient for every need. Now let me ask you. Now are you ready to tell somebody? If you've had a genuine experience with Jesus, you can't help but be. You can't help but be grateful. And our gratefulness is not limited to the worship hour. Our gratefulness and thanksgiving should be seen everywhere you go. You live like a thankful person. The Gerizim demoniac. It's time to tell. The prophet said it's like fire.
Shut up.
Shut up in my bones. It doesn't matter if you're Presbyterian or Baptist.
Come on.
If you've got it, you've got it.
Amen.
And if you've got it, you've got to tell it.
Yes.
The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. For he's good. He's good. His mercy endures forever. God bless you.
Amen.